So, all right. So the new series this month is on sin. And I was really fascinated as I was studying sin as a concept. I was really fascinated as I read and you see people that God comes up to and says, hey, you're sinning. You're in sin. They didn't realize it. You know, Pharaoh was sinning. Pharaoh was in sin when he had Israel in bondage, in slavery. And he thought he was doing the best thing for his nation. He thought by holding Israel in slavery that he was doing the right thing. But he was in sin the whole time. Saul was trying to kill David, chasing after him, thinking that he was a fugitive against the nation, trying to murder the anointed king of Israel, not realizing, thinking he was doing the right thing, but he wasn't. He was in sin. You know, and we look at Paul, prior to being Paul, the other Saul, and he's persecuting Christians, thinking that he's living a life after the Lord, that he's doing all the right things, that he's placed laws in his life and expectations over the nation of Israel. And the whole time, he's in sin. He had no idea. And I just think, you know, even times in my life where I have a sin in my life and I'm reading through the Bible, and then it says like, hey, you shouldn't be doing this thing. And I had no idea, but I'm still guilty of that sin, right? And that was just such a, like, and we're going to get into that a little bit more next week. So this week we're going to introduce the topic, introduce what is sin, what does it mean, and try and dissect it a little bit. So sin, as a word, in the Old Testament was chata, all right? So this is a Hebrew word, most commonly actually used to describe like missing the mark or failing. So, you know, the tribe of Benjamin trained warriors that would throw, and they would hit targets. They would not chata their mark. They wouldn't miss their mark, right? So it's just, that's what it means. So sin is to miss the mark. When we look at through the book of Hebrews, whenever someone is in sin or if someone sinned, they missed the mark. And beyond that, sin is something that's trying to attack us. We look at Cain in Genesis 4. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? So this is after, you know, he accepts Abel's offering. And, you know, so Cain's pretty upset. He's like, I had an offering and you liked his better. He's the younger son and I'm the older. The older's the best, clearly. And he's upset. And God says to him, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? So if you do well, will your offering not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So we're going to hold on to that. You should rule over sin. It's knocking at a door, waiting for you, but you should rule over it. So hang on to that. We're going to circle back to that thought, that phrase. But now if we're talking about sin as missing the mark, missing the goal, what is the goal? What is the goal? Okay, so as we do here at Encounter, we're going to break up into groups, 3 to 5, and talk about this question, and then in about 5 minutes, we'll discuss, we'll break it down. So in terms of sin, if sin is missing the mark, missing the goal, what is the goal? Any brave volunteers?
So I'm just going to assume for a second that some of us started coming up with some cliche answers that we hear all the time, which I think is the point because we're going to get into some stuff, but that's just, never mind. The goal is to live a life like Jesus, because if you look at his life, he hit the mark. You know, he never missed. He lived a sinless life that was pleasing to the Father and inside God's will. And so if through obedience we can live our lives like him.
We were talking about, if you think back to the Garden of Eden, God created that with all, that's how he designed it to be in the first place, and that was perfection. So I think the goal is obviously perfection, but Jesus is perfection. So that kind of goes off of what you said.
The goal is, like, I think that, sin is what separates us from, you know, God, but so then the goal is to like understand like the Father's heart and like why like a sin is a sin, because it's because it's what separates us from him and things that are apart from him. So when we overcome it and we see why like it's there and like how to like avoid it or overcome it. It shows us more of his heart and how we are supposed to live to become more like him and have that relationship with him.
In an attempt to get like one slide answer, because there's college courses defining this question, right? There's, you could write books and books and books and books defining this very question. And I think that if we kind of hone it down, I think to dishonor God and his creation, that's the mark, right? So the mark is honoring God and his creation. That's the mark. So maybe we're oversimplifying this, and I'll show you where we came to this conclusion. But if our goal is to honor God in what we do, honor his creation, because we were created in his image, so each and every person in this room, each and every person in this world was created in God's image, and if we dishonor them, we are dishonoring God's creation. So if everything we do is filtered through that, that's a mark that I think it's honorable. That what a great mark to rate, you know, to go for. So let's look at the Ten Commandments. That's a little bit smaller than I thought it was going to be. So I hope you brought your binoculars. All right. So you can kind of put them both down into two sections. All right. The first four, honor God. Have no other God than him. So no idols, no other God than him. Do not worship false idols. So, you know, the golden calf. David Platt had this really, really convicting message I listened to a couple years ago, and he talked about waking up on a Saturday morning and going to a football game, and how, you know, it's like a big event. Like, I made sure I wore all the colors, and I made sure I scheduled my entire day around being here. And then I went to this pre-party, where this pre-gathering to the event, and we all were like-minded, and we all were rooting for the same team, and there were people that were hungry, and I had extra brats. So I gave him to the brats, and then, you know, we went into the event, and we screamed, and we shouted, and we celebrated the victories and the scores and every movement of the players that played on my colors. And I realized that I had false idols in my life. I didn't realize that I actually screamed louder at a Lions game than I did in church. Not that you should scream in church, but I think you get the point, you know, that just like, it became an idol in my life, and what I don't want is us to kind of glaze over, have no other false idols. Oh, yeah, well, there's no golden calves in my life. There are golden calves in your life. There are golden calves in your life. Don't blaspheme God's name, so don't dishonor him with your words. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. God made an example for you. Follow it, keep it holy, honor him through that. And then the remaining, honor people. Honor your father and your mother. Don't kill people. I can't believe they had to write that down. Don't kill people. That's kind of dishonoring. I think that's very dishonoring. Don't commit adultery. Again, don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. Covet is to want something that someone else has. So this tells us a lot about what God sees as important. Honor him. Honor his creation. So the first four are all about God, his value, his holiness. The last six are about treating people, those made in his image, his creation. We'll get to more. This is the start of the law, and we're going to get into the law a little bit as we define sin. But this is important, right? Like, honor God, honor people. So we got one more question, and then we're going to get into the meat and bones. But I'm really curious to see what people come to with this. So another 5 minutes to discuss. What are some different types of sin? Now I don't want to talk micro. So I don't want to talk about, like, you know, getting drunk is a sin. That is a sin, but I want to talk macro, big picture. What are some big types of sin, right? A lot of blank spaces. Just, all right, 5 minutes. Go ahead. All right, for the record, my mustache is not an acceptable answer. Not acceptable answer. Not an acceptable answer. All right, we got one over here.
So something that was just kind of placed on my heart, I guess. I think it's all based on personal preference, what kind of big or experience, what your macro sin could be. For example, like, you know, I used to go out and party and get drunk. And so I have a greater conviction about being mindful, like, all right, I'm not going to live that way. You know what I mean? Like, so I have a greater conviction because for getting drunk, where someone might not, I guess, if that makes sense. But in the big scheme of things, like, sin is all the same. It's all on one playing field. And I used to walk around thinking that if you had sex before marriage, that you could never get that back, and it was just placed up higher than everything else. Until I realized, and someone said to me, like, it's the same if you lied or you stole or you killed somebody. They're all on the same playing field. So I think, but for your conviction-wise, I think it's just based on your experience.
Full disclosure, when I put this question up, I had like an answer in mind, and then as I read it, I realized I wasn't going to get that answer. So I'll just kind of move on. Like, I realized that I didn't word that correctly, and that's my fault. So, original sin, all right? So the original sin. So Adam eats the fruit, right? And then from there, it becomes part of who mankind is. Man was created in God's image, perfect, knowing no sin. They eat from the fruit, and now it's part of who they are. And I had a really tough time, like, understanding, like, but he did it, not me. You know, he made a choice, not me, and now it's part of who I am. It's part of who I am, right? And the analogy, the comparison, my dad made choices through his life that make me who I am. And how he raised me, the decisions that he made, I am like my dad in a lot of ways that I don't intend to be. Like, I never thought that I would, like, my dad, to him, having his yard in good shape, no dandelions, is really, really important to my dad. I never, ever once thought that making sure the dandelions weren't in my backyard was important. And then I saw my backyard and realized that, oh, I hate dandelions. I really, really hate dandelions. Like, they're miserable. Like, but, and just the same, like, Adam made a choice. And because Adam made that choice, that became part of who man is. That original sin is there. We're born with it. It is something that's carried with us. So, for an example, the speed limit is set. But I don't go the speed limit because I want to go the speed limit. I would much rather go 20 over. You know, if when I see things that I want, there's occasions where I just want to take it. And it's just, so we'll go to Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before you. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So here we see David knew what he was well aware. He was born into this sin. So now you have imputed sin. There we go. So imputed, that means it's attributed, is means to attribute something to someone for what they have done. Okay? So before Moses introduced the law, sin was rampant. Sin was everywhere. But Moses introduces the law. Code of conduct. This is the things you should not be doing. These are all sin. So now it's imputed onto us. I am now guilty of that sin. So imputed is a legal term. You know, it's if there's no speed limit on the road, I know that it's okay. You know, it doesn't matter. I can go as fast as I want. But as soon as they put a speed limit sign up there, now I know. Well, I'm speeding. I'm going too fast right now. I'm breaking the law. So Paul does Romans is like amazing, and it can be tough to read sometimes, but if we go to Romans 7, verses 7 through 12, he kind of breaks this down, and he compares it to our sinful nature. So we'll start with the first couple. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. And he's saying because the law, knowing the law brings him to sin, it makes him aware of sin, and I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. So he's made aware of that. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So law confirms and personalizes the power of sin. So sin is there. Sin was always there. But as soon as we look at the law, it says this is sin. So now I know what it is. I didn't know what it, you know, that I shouldn't covet. The law is introduced. Now I know that I should not covet. The law is introduced and makes us aware of our sinful nature and imputes us, makes us guilty of that sin. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. Sin now has a foothold to grasp onto. So once I'm aware of what coveting is, once I'm aware of what a sin is, it can now take that. For example, Adam and Eve are in the garden, and God says, you shall not, don't eat that. You're going to surely die if you eat that. Satan looks at it and says, well, you know, did he really say if you touch it? And he takes that. It's a foothold. He can take what was made a law and use it against them. And he used it to kind of put doubt and allow them to sin, bring them into sin, and creates the same deceptions. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and put the command, and through the commandment, put me to death. So even the good laws can be used against us. You know, if we're meant to have godly children that obey their parents, that becomes an idol. Now I want my kids to follow me in everything they do. I want to make sure that they do this, this, and this, and I make sure that that right there is more important than my relationship with the Lord. That right there is more important. I'm willing to sacrifice other things to make sure that that happens. You know, we look at the Pharisees and how they treated the Sabbath. That became an idol to them. It became more important than the concept of the law, right? Those can all be sins if we aren't carefully submitting them to God. And then onto the more common, the most common one, the one we probably can all list out and name, is personal sin. So personal sin, the things that we do, the things that we do. So Galatians 5, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So this is where we get into the nitty-gritty. If sin nature is in each and every one of us, we have a choice to choose to follow the fleshly natures, the things that we want to do. You know, Paul talks later in Romans 7 that the things that he doesn't want to do, he does, because there's just a part of him, right? So our fleshly nature pulls us away, but if we walk by the Spirit, if we know the Lord is good and we follow the Holy Spirit and its convictions, then we can walk away from it. But for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. They cannot work together. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I think about how easily we can spin things, how easily we can spin, you know, the bad things we do as good things. I did this, and, you know, I was hanging out with people, and we were drinking, and I shared the gospel, and I got drunk with them every night, but I shared the gospel, and I'm going to spin it so that it's okay for me to do that thing. And we so easily can just turn ourselves away from the reason why those things are put in place and just validate it in our hearts and in our lives, convincing ourselves that sin is okay or even beneficial. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But there's good news, and band can come up. So 1 Peter chapter 2. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Jesus came to earth to pay for each and every single one of these sins. In terms of original sin, his daddy didn't sin. In terms of imputed sin, he fulfilled the law. And even more than that, he was imputed our sin. Our sin was put on his shoulders. In terms of personal sin, he lived without it. Lived a whole blameless life, start to finish, blameless. As I was studying this and studying sin, I realized, like, I kind of carried, like, more and more weight as I was realizing, like, you were born with sin. You can't fulfill the law. You sin on a daily basis. Every, you know, and you want to sin in some areas, and you want to do these things, and it was overwhelming to me. It was overwhelming the weight that I carried as I was studying these things and realizing that, like, man, I am lost, and but then I realized that Jesus came and he paid for this. And that concept, and it's Christianese at this point almost. But Jesus saves. He saves each and every one of you from what you carry, what you have, the choices that you made. And he saved and he died on a cross and paid the price for each and every one of you. Each and every one of those decisions, he paid the price. It may be unfair that one man and his decision doomed you to sin and a sinful nature. But the good news is this, that one man died on a cross so that you don't have to carry that anymore. I get so caught up sometimes in thinking how unfair it is that Adam, and, you know, we like to joke about it, and, you know, people joke all the time. You know, women don't want to choose what to eat because the last thing they did, it doomed mankind. You know, but... but she's on the microphone over there. I can get in a lot of trouble. but we joke about that. But then we realize that one choice was made 2,000 years ago that was a greater decision and a more impactful decision and the best decision. He died on a cross for you. He died on a cross to pay for your original sin. He died on a cross to pay for the sins that you have been accounted to through the law. And he died on a cross to pay for your personal sin. What good news is that? That's the good news we carry in our back pocket every single day. And we throw around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. He saved me, I'm saved. But think about for a moment, what you're carrying. What you're carrying, that the price that you're worth, the invalidation of that sin, just it's been burnt, it's been thrown away, it's been dropped off at the feet of an altar. That you don't have to worry about anymore. That's freedom. That's freedom. So what? We can rejoice in that, right? Like, that's good news. That's good news, and that's what we're here for. The beauty of the gospel is this, that while we were still sinners, while I still sinned, Christ died for me. He died for you. And that's the beauty of this gospel. I don't like talking about sin. I like talking about this. And I think it's good to have a little reminder for us to realize that, you know, we can look at our past and look at the things and look at the rules and the laws and everything like that and take salvation for granted. But if we take salvation for granted, how are we supposed to be serious about it when we talk to our neighbor about this, when we go to China, when we change the world, how can we be serious about revival in an area, in a nation, in a community? How can we be serious about that if we don't understand what salvation means? So here at Encounter, we do worship a little bit differently. We do it at the end so we can soak, because for a while we realized that people at this point in the sermon were worried about where they were going to go eat, because they got the rumblies and the tumblies, and Applebee's sounded good for some reason. Applebee's is terrible. So let's take some time here. Let's rejoice in a Savior that paid a price that we could never, ever, 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 ever repay. So you can go ahead and stand up. Some years ago, God sent his Son that lived without sin, lived a blameless life, set an example for each and every one of us to know what the mark is, life that was blameless, perfect, without sin. And he hung on a cross. He bore wounds and he bled for our transgressions so that today we could be clean and free and clear of that sin. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you for salvation. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you for the freedom of the gospel, Lord. We thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and saved each and every one of us, Lord. I pray that if there's anyone in this room that hasn't realized the weight of that salvation, the weight of what they were paid for, and the weight of their salvation, that they are saved, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts right now, Lord, that you would free them from the bondage of sin, free them from the weight of their past. Lord, I just pray that tonight we would choose the Spirit. We would not choose the flesh anymore, Lord. We would not choose the flesh anymore. We choose the Spirit tonight, God. Lord, we give tonight to you. We give our freedom to you. We give our salvation to you, Lord. We thank you that we were all bought and paid for. Lord, we lift you up and glorify you in Jesus' holy name.